chapter 6 in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 6 tonight. We'll pick up where we left off. Don't forget that the Ark of the Lord has been captured by the Philistines. Israel suffered a great defeat. And we pick it up here in 1 Samuel chapter 6 in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and for the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the Ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.' And they said, 'If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.' Then said they, 'Where shall the trespass offering which we shall, where shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and the images of your mice that mar the land. And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off of you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and departed? Now therefore take a new cart, and take 2 milch kine on which there hath been no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then hath he done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." And the men did so and took 2 milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart in the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the ark came to the field of Joshua, Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was in it, when the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod won. For Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. Remember the 5 strongholds of the Philistines. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even of the great stone of Abel, whereupon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." Brother Todd, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now here in chapter 6, as you see in verse number 1, Israel has been without the ark of God for 7 months. Let me say this, I know in my own life, one day is a long time to spend without the presence of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but you can be just high on the hog, fired up, excited about serving the Lord, excited about life,
And then you wake up one day, you're a little too busy to read your Bible, a little too busy to pray. Text message goes off first thing. You check Facebook before you open up the book of God. Some kind of bad news comes across your plate. And you start out that whole day without God in the forefront of your heart and mind, without the presence of God. And it turns into an absolutely stinking, miserable, rotten day. I know I've been through phases in my life where the presence of God is not as real as it ought to be. And those are the worst times in my life. I can look back at my life and see some bad things that have happened and some trying and difficult times in my life. But what I remember about most of those things is I remember that God was there with me in my trouble and in my trial. And I don't see those as the worst times I've ever experienced. The worst times I've ever experienced in my life is when I'm going through the monotony and the drudgery of day-to-day life, going about my business and saying, what's wrong? I don't know what's wrong, but something's wrong. What's the matter, honey? I don't know what the matter is. What's the problem? There isn't really any big problem. The wife, I just am miserable. You know what I found it to be? A lack of the presence of God in my life. Nothing's worse than when God's presence is not there. Israel's been going 7 months without the God that they had known. Without the God that they served. Without the God that had worked miracles in their life. 7 months without their Savior they had gone. What a difficult and a trying time that had to be for Israel. But let me say this. When God's people go without the presence of God in their life, not only are they in a valley, you see that in verse number 13. They're reaping their wheat harvest where? In the valley. You know they're discouraged. All the way through your Bible, a valley is a type of discouragement. It's a low point in your life. Not only are they in a valley, but let me tell you something. When God's people go without the presence of God, the world suffers because of it. If you think I'm just making it up, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Keep your finger here in 1 Samuel. We'll be right back in a minute. I want you to see two verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. Look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and we're in that day and age. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, by the skin of their teeth they're saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, here's what he's showing us. He's saying if God's people are in a place of judgment, imagine how terrible the world's got to be. If the house of God, the church of God, this is a spiritual application. If I know where we're at doctrinally, I get all that. The spiritual application is if the church of God is in a mess, if God's people have lost God's power, if God's people have lost God's presence, if God's people are saved by the grace of God, through faith in God, and thank God in this generation, this dispensation, they're saved only because God gave them eternal security. Could you imagine what it would be like if this was the tribulation? How many of us would have lost our salvation if our works had anything to do with it? If the righteous scarcely be saved, if the church is in an absolute mess without the presence of God, can you imagine where the world is? Can you imagine what the divorce rate must be? Can you imagine what the suicide rate is? Could you imagine what the rape rate and the murder rate and the drug addiction rate and the alcohol rate? Could you imagine how bad it is for the world? If God's people have lost the presence of God. You know what? I'm tired of listening to Christians complain about the world. I'm tired of listening to Christians criticize lost people. When in all reality, the real problem is you and me. Our world is in a mess. And I imagine that you and I are going to have a little bit to answer for it. I want to show you another verse if you head back to the book of Matthew, please. I want you to see another verse, the book of Matthew.
And I want you to see chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. We talk about being followers of Christ, but we're not much like Him. When the Lord looked upon the multitudes, the Bible said He wept. He had compassion on them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. When you and I look on them, we criticize. We forget where we were when God found us. You don't got a bunch of holy rollers in this room, whether some think they are or not. We got a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're supposed to be salt and light to this world. But you know what? Nowadays, if you ask the average lost person that's not religious, doesn't know God, doesn't know the Bible, you go up and say, well, hey, what do you think of church? What do you think of Christians? You know what they're going to say? Bunch of hypocrites. Now, for one thing, give me a stinking break, because who isn't? Amen. You go to work when there's hypocrites there. You go to Walmart when there's hypocrites there. But you don't go to church because the hypocrite's in church. You're a hypocrite. Really, if you're going to separate from hypocrites, then separate from all hypocrites. Now, why does it get quiet when I talk like that? That's just legit, isn't it? Now, that said, that's not an excuse for you and I to have a double life. That's not an excuse for you and I to be a bad testimony. God help me to get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and not have, God help me, not have one person say, that man was such a bad testimony of a Christian, I wanted nothing to do with Jesus because of that man. I mean, could you imagine the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ saying, listen, Mike, your testimony, what was the matter with you? Could you imagine standing at the great white throne judgment, and when God allows every man to answer for himself before he casts him into hell, having somebody turn and say, where's Reagan? God says, Reagan, come here. Reagan, that man's the reason, God. That man's the reason I'm going to hell. Now, God ain't going to take that. God will put him back on him. But could you imagine? Just a sanctified imagination. That's all we're doing here. I'm not saying that doctrinally is going to happen, but could you imagine? Well, if the righteous scarcely are saved, where are the ungodly and sinner going to appear? Can I tell you that the only thing you and I have to offer them is God with us? I'm stinking, rotten, dirty flesh, if you haven't noticed. And so are you, by the way. Amen. We have nothing over anybody else who does not know our Savior. We're no better than the other person. I do not preach the gospel message from a condescending, me up here, you down there perspective. I preach it with a broken heart, with tears in my eyes, begging somebody to come to Jesus because I found what I had to have, and He'll do for you what He did for me. Hey, listen, if I don't have God with me, I got nothing to offer. My life is a mess without Him anyhow. I know how to make a big mess, but I don't know how to clean much up. But I'll tell you this, when God's with me, it's amazing what He can clean up. It's amazing what He can give me the victory over. It's amazing what He can do. God with us. The presence of God in our life, I want you to notice, first of all, God's presence cannot be found in religion. How you like the pastor of your church saying that? I'm just going to be for real with you. Amen, Brother Rudolph. I'm going to be for real with you. God's presence cannot be found in religion. Look at verse 2. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to His place. You know what the Philistines do? The world, a type of the world does. As soon as things start going bad, there's plagues going throughout the land of the Philistines. There's problems. Their economy's tanking because everybody's sick and they can't work. I mean, really, things are going bad right now. So what does the world do? As soon as things start to go bad, they run to God all of a sudden in their trouble. All of a sudden, they want to find a religious leader somewhere, a religious man somewhere, somebody who can represent them to God. Hey, what do we do? Priests,
diviners, come here, come help us. Those of you who can communicate with the other world, come help us. Priests, those of you who know God, come help us. What are we going to do with our situation? The presence of God cannot be found in your religion. I don't want you coming to this church because you're religious. The presence of God is found in a relationship, but it's not found in religion. The priests and the diviners show up, and they have all the wrong answers. Listen, you can bounce around from church to church to church to church. I met with a man yesterday, and he said, I went to this church and that church and the other church and the other church, and he's tried them all. And he said, you know, there's no bad church services. And I just quietly said, okay. You know, I disagree. I think there's some real bad church services, to be honest with you. I mean, any church service you go to where God is not, Jesus Christ is not exalted, the word of God is not preached, is a bad church service. But I understand his heart, he meant it from the right heart, best he knows how. He said, you know, there's no bad church services, and they were all nice, but I just wasn't feeling it. I said, uh-huh. You know why? What you need to feel in church is God. What you need to feel in church, you need to know you heard from God. Whether you like the service or not, you need to know you heard from God. It ain't about the music. It ain't about the programs. It ain't even about the preacher or the preaching. It's about God showing up. What I mean by not being about the preaching, the style, the preference, the way you said it, the way you didn't say it. I like a guy that yells. I don't like a guy that yells. I like a guy who's teaching. I prefer teaching. I prefer preaching. Forget all that junk. Is the word of God being exalted? Is Jesus Christ being lifted up? That's what we need. Religion doesn't have it. Big fancy buildings and beautiful choirs and organs and all that junk to create an environment of a worshipful experience where the aura of God is present is a bunch of garbage. It ain't real. These guys got serious problems and serious issues. They're real life issues. And they need an answer from God to fix their real life problems. And they can't find it when they call out the diviners and the priests and the soothsayers and the rest of any of them. They can't give you the answer. Verse number 3, you'll notice what they always think. This is how you know you got the wrong teacher. They said, if you send away the ark of God, the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. And they said, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5. Guess what? Look at it. What's it say? Gold. Why do the dirtbags always start going after the money? Why do they think that God needs their lousy, rotten, stinking gold? You recognize a false church is a church that always wants to buy God off. You can't buy God off. I told a man this week, he said, you know, I went to this church and you know, I couldn't really go back because part of the deal is you got to give 10% of your income. And he said, you know, I'm struggling just to pay my own bills. He said, if I come to your church, do I have to give 10%? I said, if you come to our church, your money's no good. I said, because you owe the people you rent from, you owe your car payment, you owe your car insurance, you owe DTE, you owe consumers. You got no business giving God money. You owe somebody else. You think God's like, what, God work for the mafia? Pay up, son. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. If God wants a work to get done at 529-09 10 Mile Road, then God will give us what God wants us to have to get done what God wants us to get done. We don't have to pressure people for money, and you're not buying God's favor by dropping money in that box. You give because you got a relationship with Him and you want to give. And if you don't want to give, keep it. Amen. I've always said before, God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. We do cash grumpy checks. So you better make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. There's no pressure here to give. You're not passing a plate every week. And I'm not against, you know, great churches and great preachers pass a plate. We got a box back there. Everybody knows that. It's 6 to 1/2 dozen. I just like the message it sends, and I'm just too stubborn and rebellious to change. Amen. There's no pressure here. Because God, His presence doesn't come by your giving. Amen.
These churches that are preaching this garbage, you know, I mean, they're a dime a dozen. They like to go into poverty-stricken areas and preach to people about money. It's like, it just blows my mind. Liquor stores in poverty-stricken areas, churches in poverty-stricken areas. If you give 100, God will give you 1,000. Who do you think you're buying God off? What's the matter with you, man? Yeah, you know what your problem is? You spend too much time on crack. You don't know God. Gold never, what for? Why the religious relics? I'll tell you, God's presence cannot be found in religion. The religious leaders always fail. Their sacrifices are always pointless. Verse 5, wherefore ye shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Listen, buy God off is what they're saying. Verse number 8, take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which he returned him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. They're laying out their sacrifices, but they still don't have the presence of God. All they're trying to do is get the judgment of God off of them. What they ought to be seeking is not, God, get the judgment of God off of me. They ought to be seeking, how do I get in your favor? It's not enough, God, just leave me alone. Listen, if God's putting the pressure on you in life and judging you in life and dealing with you in life, then don't just seek to get rid of that. People always come to God because they're looking for a magic pill to dump their problems. That's what you go to liquor for and drugs for. An escape. You understand that? And what the dope and the liquor will do for you is it'll compound your problems and make your burden heavier. You understand that? So don't treat God like he's a fix of drugs, like he's a fix of heroin, or he's a, you know, don't treat God like he's a case of beer or a pint of liquor. Don't go to God, God, relieve my problems. You got the wrong attitude. Religion, the church is not here to relieve you of your problems. Actually, when you study the Bible, he says, hey, guess what, fellas? Anyone come after me, take up his what? Cross and follow me. In the world ye shall have tribulation. How's that?
Preacher, I got a lot of problems.
Well, praise God. Why would you say that? The Bible's true, ain't it? I don't need my problems gone. I live in a sinful world. You take the ones I got, I'm just going to get new ones. I'm just starting to try to get my mind wrapped around the ones I got, getting a grip on those, you know what I'm saying? Don't take them away. It's a sinful world. I'm going to have more. No, give me the presence of God in my trouble. That's what I need. And that's what the world needs to see. To know there's something different about me. And it ain't me, man. It's him. Religion fails. Religious devices fail. Look at verse 7. Now therefore make a new cart. And take 2 milch kine on which there hath come no yoke. And tie the kine to the cart. And bring their calves home from them. You know what they want to do? Always want to give you something new. That's religion. You know the presence of God isn't in it when they're after your money, sacrifices. Their leaders don't know the presence of God and are trying to get your money when their devices are new. You know what God says? Stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Does your church have a rock and roll band?
Nope.
Well, what does your church offer by way of music?
Hymns.
Does your church have a rock climbing wall?
No,
but we would have a weight room if we had the money. Hey, I'm not against gymnasiums and rock climbing walls, but let me tell you something. We're not marketing these lost people with something new. You know what I'm getting at? This modern day church where we've taken the truth of God and hoarded out for money. Amen. I know exactly what I said and I meant to say it. God's people always went a whoring after idols.
And that's exactly what God's people have done in the New Testament church, is go whoring after the money and after the big crowds and after trying to get people in and send out surveys. And what are you looking for in a church community? And trying to adapt the new modern day evolving church. Listen, that's just not what we're about. We're about God showing up. That's what we're about. A fate worse than death is trying to pastor this church and trying to see something done here, going through the monotony, praying and trying to get a message ready and coming to church and preaching and trying to do my best to, you know, to grow with the people and get to know people and organize and administrate and know God. Forget it. It's no point. Their devices are new. Make a new card. Make a new Bible. One that's easier to understand. You know, we got to help God out. Because, you know, I know He could miraculously, He could create the heavens and the earth. No problem. Miraculously, He can just speak the stars out into space. That's God. Miraculously, He can create a man. I mean, just to understand human anatomy and physiology is just, it's absolutely mind-blowing how it all works. The cells in your body turning over. Your body, the way it works to heal itself, the way it takes in nutrients and puts out waste. And it's just, I'm not talking about on the macroscopic, I'm talking about the cellular level. The things going on in you right now. You bunch of monkeys. God can do all that. And God can inspire the originals. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But, you know, a translation, all of a sudden, God lost all His power. Actually, He lied to us. You know, God, you know, never lied before, but when it comes to the King James Bible, all of a sudden, He lied because He said He'd preserve it from this generation forever in the book of Psalms. But, yeah, I don't know. I'll tell you what to do. We need God back in our nation. I'll tell you what to do. Since all the revivals that the King James Bible brought around the world have died out, let's make a new card. People don't understand that nowadays. Yeah, I know. Like their knowledge of God has dissipated. Like the more obsessed we get with education, the dumber and dumber our kids are getting and the lower and lower they're scoring on their tests. The solution to the problem is let's dummy down the Word of God too. See, the new stuff don't work, folks. God's not in it. Is not in it. The presence of God can't be found in religion. The presence of God can be found in a relationship. Look at verse 6. Wherefore do ye then harden your hearts? All right, let me ask you a question. Who's hardening their hearts? The Philistines are, right? Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts? As who? The Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. You know what the root of the problem is? Why we don't have the presence of God like we should? Our hearts are not right with God. They're hardened. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, all the things that obsess you, the frustrations, just plain laziness. Do you guys realize what a lazy culture we live in? I'm not trying to be rude or mean to you, but the honest truth is I get exasperated sometimes. I just get exhausted. You realize how it used to be a man in America? You were up before the sun so you could get the horses ready to hook them up to the plow, to get out in the field and to start plowing. You came in for breakfast, which was like, 3,000 calories. Because you needed to burn them. You went back out and you plowed until dinner time, which was around 12 noon. And you came in, and guess what? Dinner was like potatoes and this and that and chicken. And it was another 3,000. And you go back out in the field and you plow until supper. You know what supper typically was in the old days? You can research it. It was dinner warmed up. That's why they made such big dinners, because they didn't have the refrigeration systems you and I have and couldn't keep the food good as long. But it would stay good for a few hours, so they warmed. So you literally had a dinner at what we call lunch, not a PBJ and, you know, some empty carbs. A real meal. And then they go out and they work till night. Talk about busy. And they always made it to church. We sit like this. I bet after a while your pointers just wore out, man. Did you realize you could do this for 24 hours a day and burn like 10 calories? I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be, you know, hard on you, but it wears me out. We have honestly gotten disinterested in God because we are so obsessed with entertainment, with technology. I think we're going to be shocked when we get to glory and find out. I'm not trying to be a conspiratory guy. I'm not trying to be black helicopters and a weirdo and all that stuff. But I got a stinking strong feeling we're going to get there and find out we were more under the power of evil spirits than we even realized, in distracting us and entertaining us and appealing to our flesh, just snatching us and catching us and snaring us in our own natural weakness. It's hard to resist, man. It's addictive. I got a feeling we're going to get there and go, I wasted how many hours, God? Are you kidding me? Is that even possible? Go do numbers. Just sit down and play with some numbers. Just multiply small numbers. Just multiply 1 times 1. 2 times 2, 4 times 4, 16 times 16. Just do it and keep going and see how they work. Some of you probably have no idea how much money you've actually made in your lifetime. I'm just trying to say those hours add up fast. And the devil knows it. And he's found a way to distract us from what's really important. And I'm not talking about coming to church every night of the week either. I'm just talking about maybe some time on your knees in prayer, some time opening up that book and experiencing the presence of God in your life. The problem is right here. Funny thing is, right in this verse, the Bible clarifies the book of Romans, where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Calvinists say, see, God's the one who did it. Right here it says the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their own hearts. So what happened? Well, when God saw, it's like in Romans 1, when a man resists the conviction twice, God will give him over to a reprobate mind. That can and does happen. God will give him 2 chances, like we've talked about before. Everybody gets at least 2. They resist it. They harden their hearts. They go against it. Then God will allow them to keep going down that road to make them an example to other people. Does that make sense to you? So God said, all right, Pharaoh. Pharaoh had gone to a point where he hardened his own heart. He resisted the Lord. And then God said, all right, that's the choice you've made, but I'm not done with you yet because I need to use you for a purpose. So no, I'm not killing you yet. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to play cat and mouse so I can teach my people something. So sure, God had a hand in it. But before God put his hand in that situation, gave them over to a reprobate mind, gave them the diseases they had coming, I'm tying in Romans 1 there. Are you following me? Before God did it, he hardened his own heart. Now that's a scary thing. I sure don't want to have a hard heart. I want my heart to be open to the Lord. An open heart brings about obedience. Look at verse 10. And the men did so and took 2 milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their cows at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh. And went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth-Shemesh. So what happened there? Well, God's trying to show us something. Let me ask you a question about them kine. Ain't it weird how they obeyed God? Doesn't it strike you funny that in a chapter where all of the people are backslidden, all of the people are lacking God's presence, the kine are obeying the Lord?
So sometimes human nature is worse than an animal. How's that for humanism? How's that for your best life now? You better watch out for yourself. It's your heart that's the problem, see? Now, notice, I'll show you how these animals are actually obeying God against their own will. Verse 10, they shut up their calves at home. Now, a mother cow, calves, that means they're still feeding. If those mothers don't feed, do you realize how painful that gets for the mother? Do you realize it goes completely against her instinct to leave her babies behind? You notice on top of that, when they're feeding, they're pretty hungry. And it says right here that they went the straight way. Ain't that interesting? Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many of there be that go in there that they're at. Narrow is the way, the straight way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. The people are all missing it, but the cows are getting it. Ain't that something? They go the straight way. So they're ignoring grain, they're ignoring wheat, they're ignoring whatever they would normally eat as they're going down that path. They're ignoring water. They're simply obeying God. And you know that it's going against their instincts because the Bible said there in the verse that they're lowing as they went. Every instinct in them is saying, get back to your babies, get back to your babies. It's time to feed. You need to eat. You need to drink. And it's going right against their grain. And yet they're obeying God. You know what glorifies the Lord? Obedience. Obedience. It wasn't golden emeralds. It wasn't a new cart. It wasn't a religious service. It wasn't an answer from a man of God. It was obedience. The cows got it. The people didn't. That's strange. It's not like it's rocket science. You know what I'm saying? It's not like only the few, the elite, the one percenters can really get this. It's right in front of our face for everybody to see. God's witnessing to them through the cows. And the people still don't get it. God witnesses to this generation much the same way. And we still don't get it. Two boy dogs don't make puppies. Well, that's a different subject, so never mind. Somebody was complaining recently about me preaching at the people that aren't here. Okay. It's none of you, so it's all right. Okay. I'll reroute the message. We'll come right at you. Look, I get the point. I get your point. Amen. Praise the Lord. They're actually kind of right. You know better than that, don't you? You know that stuff ain't right. You see the testimony of God. You need to know these arguments so you can use them on you when they come after you. And I ought to be safe in this place to preach against homosexuality. One of you ought to get mad at me. Why are you always preaching against people that aren't here? Well, why are you so sensitive? Did I step on your toes? I'm sorry if you have struggles there, dear. I got quiet, didn't it? Listen, look, I'm not accusing them of being a homosexual if they don't like preaching against homosexuality, but this generation needs to get the point that it's the old paths and it's still a sin. You understand that? It's still a sin, and I'm not going to compromise that stuff and avoid preaching on it because it might bring persecution. Amen. All right? I'm just telling you, the world creeps into the church, doesn't it? Well, a right heart, not only is it the right relationship with God is what brings His presence. It begins with an open heart. It brings about obedience, and it brings a willingness to work. Look at verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. You see what these guys are doing? They're down in the valley and they're working. Can I tell you something? All the way through the Bible, God shows up to men who are working. Go look at it. Run the references. God shows up to Elisha. What's he doing? He's plowing. When God shows up to Moses, you realize who he was? He was a general in the Egyptian army. You don't get there being lazy, just so you know. There's a lot of education, a lot of work, a lot of struggle that goes into making it to that level. I mean, go through the Bible and look. Peter, he's a fisherman. You realize God shows up to men who are working men? You see, that's why, and I appreciate you, by the way, this church, you guys. I appreciate you because you see me, you know, I start off like, we're going to do this. And it's like, that didn't turn out. We're going to do this. And I realize, especially for certain personalities, that can get a little tedious. And I'm trying to pray about the right balance between when to let it out and when to just keep it in and wait on the Lord. It's probably my mistake, is talking too soon. But I have figured out one thing, that when I try to please God and try to serve God and just go try to do something for God, He has a way of directing my steps. And I thank Him for it. So if I start saying, hey, I'd like to try this, and you know what, if God shuts it down, let's just get it out in the open. I kind of did look stupid, I kind of do feel stupid. Really? Like, wow, you know, like, Pastor, we're supposed to be following you and you don't know where you're going, like, you know. Well, I do know one thing, I know I'm serving God. And I know what He said in the book, and I never did anything where I purposely or knowingly was violating the Scriptures. So I try to look at it and say, does this fit with God's plan? Sure looks like it. Let's go for it. And if God redirects our step, shuts a door, opens another one, praise Jesus, man. I'll be glad to be wrong so long as Jesus is always right. You understand that? I'm not going to keep pushing something for my pride's sake because I started and I was off and bring us down. I'll be like, whoops, reroute. Sorry about that. Are you still on board? Understand if you jump. I really do. I mean that, not saying that bitterly. I understand if you're like, let's just wait and see if the Lord's really in this one. But I know one thing, if I'm sitting around on my hands, waiting for God, I'm going to sit there and rot. You know, the skeleton sitting on the park bench. Dad waiting for his daughters to get ready for church. That's exactly how it turns out, folks. I'll never forget sitting across the living room from a 70-something-year-old man sitting in his recliner with his feet up, with his remote control in his hand, and a Pepsi in the cup holder saying, as soon as God shows me what He wants me to do, I'm going to do it. And I thought, well, that's a good heart, but how long has he been saying that? Listen, I'm not going to go sell my house and move across the world because, well, I'd rather do something than sit around and wait on God. But I know God's told me some things. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I'm going to be busy trying to win somebody for Christ. I'm going to be busy obeying what I know He told me to do while I wait on Him. And I know that if I'm working to follow Him and to obey Him and to do what I know to do, then He will open up doors for me. Here's these fellas in verse 13. Coincidentally, the number of rebellion. A backslidden people. No presence of God in their church. And they're in the valley. They're discouraged. It's not looking good. It's kind of getting to drag on for a long time. We're in 7 months now. But what are they doing? They're doing what they know they're supposed to do. They know they're supposed to work. And they're working. And guess what else they're doing in verse 13? You see it? They're looking up. Well, no wonder that's who that the kind showed up to, the Ark of the Covenant showed up to. Of all the men in Israel that it could have come to, it came to those guys. Don't you think maybe God's trying to show us something? They're doing what they can. They're working away. They're trying to stay faithful. And then God shows up. The right heart, a heart that's longing for the presence of God back, a heart that wants to see God show up, is a heart that is willing to work. And if you're not willing to work for it, you can forget about the Lord showing up. It takes getting out of bed early. It takes hitting your knees in prayer. It takes opening up the Bible, whether you feel like it or not, and getting into it. Oh, I want God to make me a soul winner. Okay, then it takes a little bit of effort. You got to get out of your comfort zone and walk up to that person and say, can I give you a gospel track? Yes, I'm a religious wacko. But I'm innocent. I promise I won't hurt you. You got to get out of your comfort zone a little bit. You got to be willing to work for God to show up. But the last thing I want you to see tonight is that it's crucial how we handle it when God does show up. It's crucial how we handle it when God does show up. I heard one preacher say it this way. The power of God will show up in your life. I mean, you'll have the power of God on you and you won't even know it. And the minute you know it, it's gone. That's so true, man. You want to be like, wow, the Lord's in this right now. Oh, my word. Well, I know why he's in this. I've been praying a lot more lately. See you later, man. God doesn't share his glory. God doesn't show up to us because we're so spiritual. They're in a valley. They're in a mess. They don't have the presence of God. And God shows up. It's crucial how we handle it. Look at verse number 19. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000, 70 men. Let me stop for a second. Your Bible critics point out a fact. There's not 50,000, 70 men in Beth-Shemesh. The numbers are off. You know, God, we know he can do all that crazy stuff. But preserving an English Bible is a little more than God was able to handle. So they help him out and they change it. But the problem is they don't understand simple English. Look at the verse. He smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they'd look into the ark of the Lord. You see the commas? Telling you why. Even he smote of the people. That's Israel. So the men of Beth-Shemesh committed a sin. God smote them and then God took the plague beyond Beth-Shemesh into the people. You see it? Duh. There's no mistake there. The problem is some genius, some linguist, some guy who spent all his time studying Hebrew and none of his time studying the Bible God gave him, overlooked a minute detail. And God did not need his help. So therefore, we see an entire generation of the church that God is smitten and the presence of God is gone from the church. So men seeking God can visit around church to church to church in the area and still not know the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. God's presence must be gone. If God was there, they'd know. They'd get the gospel. Are you kidding me? The gospel? Used to be the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Lutherans. They all at least preached the gospel. They all agreed on one thing when they couldn't agree on anything else. They knew salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, God's presence is gone. And it's funny how it, if you study history, it goes right alongside of these new kind, these new carts that they're wanting to build for God to help them out. You better handle the presence of God carefully with reverence. Why? Because God dwells in that ark. Now, if you want to look it up on your own, you can go back and study Numbers chapter 4. God told them how to handle the ark. They knew it. You can study Exodus 25. God told them where he was and where he dwelt. They knew it. They were instructed not to look into that ark. And they knew better. They got a little bit too familiar with God. They got a little too comfortable. Can I tell you the truth? There are some things God says are above you. I can't tell you how many people I've known have been ruined by looking into the occult. Have been ruined by studying angelology. That's literally a term. Can you believe that stuff? Somebody's trying to make a job for himself, ain't he? I'm going to study the doctrine of angelology. I literally laughed in theology class. What? Angelology? I mean, really, you guys, you're kind of stretching it. But whatever makes you feel smart, you know? Whatever allows you to send me another bill. Crazy, man. I know people have been ruined by that stuff.
Well, you know, God is his essence and his being and who he is and how he is. I understand.
You don't know nothing. Nothing. There are some things God said, don't look into it. Doting about questions and strifes of words.
Should that be translated that way, or should it be translated? Is there a better way to translate this passage of Scripture? I think this is an unfortunate rendering of the originals.
You're looking into something holy. You're not supposed to look into it like that. You're supposed to, by faith, handle it the way He said to handle it, rightly dividing the word of truth, studying it to show yourself approved unto God, not doting about questions and strifes of words. It's God's book. If God's people will handle God's book God's way, then they'll have the presence of God. If God's people will handle God's book wrong, then they will receive a plague, judgment. And the weirdest thing here is that all these people are dying, verse 19, many people with a great slaughter, when the Philistines were just getting plagued. Ain't that strange? Why would God be so much harsher on His own people than He is on the world in this particular passage, in this particular point? I'll tell you why. Because with great knowledge comes great responsibility. When God told you something and you know what God said and you ignore it, you reject it, you take it lightly, you don't take it seriously, you don't handle it reverently, then you put yourself in a bad position with God. That scares me. That's especially scary to me because it's my job to be the pastor of the church. You folks realize where God's supposed to be? He's supposed to inhabit the praises of His people. You realize this is the bride of Jesus Christ? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You better be careful about how you handle where God dwells. How you handle the Word of God, how you handle the church, how you handle yourself and others. Why? Because God ain't playing around. So this loving God who gave His Son for us, He's also a God that judges His people. And His people ought to know how He works. They should remember Hophni and Phinehas. Funny thing, they forgot already. Such a short memory. And then following in the same steps of a lack of reverence for God and for the things of God. And as a result, they get judgment. Now, I'm not trying, and I never have tried, to create this aura of this is the house of God. It's not. It's sticks and bricks. It's drywall. You understand that? But when God's doing a work somewhere, when God's presence is somewhere, when you and I have been offered His presence and fellowship with Him, and we take it lightly and irreverently, that puts us in a real bad position. And now these people that are rejoicing, and the sound is ringing out of their rejoicing because the ark of God is back, the presence of God is back, we end the chapter on a very depressing note. They're saying, would somebody please find somewhere to put this thing? Who's going to handle this thing? Who can stand before such a holy God? Can I tell you tonight, if you're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, which He did for you, you can stand before a holy God. But every one of us better remember that it is in Jesus Christ we stand. We get so used to being saved. We get so used to a Bible-believing church. We get so used to the fellowship. We get so used to the answers to prayer. We get so used to the conviction and learning more from the Word of God. And look, I get 100-to-1 compliments to criticisms, okay? I do. You say all the time, man, I learn the Bible, I'm growing and all this kind of stuff. That's a blessing, ain't it? I mean, really, if God's doing that for us, praise Him. But it's easy to get used to it. And to begin treating it too irreverently. And before you know it, you go, oh, look in here. God told you not to do that. What are you doing? Better men than you went down. Because God don't play around. Folks, what we're doing here is serious business. We want the presence of God here. I want souls to get saved in this church.
I want, once they're saved, I want them to be weaned on the milk of the Word of God until they're eating some bread, and then they're eating the meat, and then they're discipling somebody else. I want to get the gospel to other parts of the world. I want to see God do something that only God can do. And if we're going to do that, we better make sure we handle what God's given us the right way and not take God's presence lightly in our church. Will you pray with me that God's presence will be here? I mean, pray with me that God's presence will be in this place. And if you'll pray with me on that, I believe God will answer it. But folks, then we got to make sure that we handle it with some reverence to God. When we see it, when God gives us a good day, when we got a full house, when God blesses the finances, when souls get saved, when people grow, we better make sure we're giving God the glory He deserves. We better make sure we're circling back to say, thanks, God. When you get the victory in your life that you want to get, God answers the prayers that you want Him to answer. Better make sure you circle back and say, praise the Lord, glorify God, thank you, Jesus. Let's give Him the reverence He deserves to have. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father.